Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Book of Revelation, chapter 1, our focus will be on verses 4 through 8. We'll read through the first three verses as our introduction to today. First, the title of the book. It just literally reads, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is singular. It's not the book of revelations, but the book of Revelation. The word revelation means to unveil or uncover something that already exists. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, that is to Christ, to show to his servants, or more literally slaves, that would be all of God's people, what things are necessary to happen rapidly or in a short period of time. As we shared with you last week, entache is different than tahu, the adverb for quickly. Entache means that when something happens, after it starts, it's going to take place quickly. Not that it's going to happen quickly, but after it starts, it will be done in a quick moment. And that's what's brought to us here. What things are necessary to happen in a short period of time. And he signified it. That is, he revealed it to symbols and signs, having sent through his angel to his servant or slave, John, who witnessed the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and what things he saw. Verse 3 is the blessing. Blessed is the one who is reading. Notice that it's singular. It's not a blessing upon people who take their Bibles home and read it. It's actually, blessed is the one who is reading, that's the public reading of Scripture, and the ones who are hearing, that's plural. So you have a congregation here. And the ones who are hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping, that is, in remembrance, the things which have been written in it, for the time is near. I want to stop and just give you a short note here. I think it's interesting. As you study the history of the early church, is that all of the churches only had a copy of maybe one letter, or two letters, or three letters, or maybe have someone in town that has spent time with Paul that could sit and share with the group. But they always had a reader who would read the letter. The people did not have copies of the letter to take home. They did not have Bibles to take home. They actually had to come together for fellowship to listen to the reader read the text so that they could hear it, and that's why keeping it by way of reminder is very important, is that they didn't have anything at home to reread so that they could remember. It's like pay attention, guard, and remember the words of this prophecy. So I think that's interesting. That believers had to get together to hear the word. And that's why Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's because if believers didn't show up for fellowship that Sunday, they didn't hear the word. They don't have any Bibles at home. So it's you missed out. If you want the word, you got to go to fellowship. The person will read the only copy the church has, and the rest will listen and remember. Be continually remembering the things which have been written in it. For the time is near. The word time is the word for season. The next phase of history is near. For today, verses 4 through 8, John to the seven churches in Asia, Grace to you and peace from the one who is, and the one who was, and the coming one, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from out of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To the one who has loved us and has washed us from our sins in his blood and made us kings and priests to God and to his Father. To him is the glory and the strength unto the ages of the ages, that is forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him and those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail over him. Yes, and amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, the one who is and the one who was and the coming one, the Almighty. Tremendous theology in these verses. Verses 1 through 3 is the prologue. Verses 4 through 8 is the second half of the introduction. We don't get into the meat of the book until we get into verse 9, but verses 4 through 8 now is the second half of the introduction. The first three verses gave us basically the outline of the book and the introduction, but verses 4 through 8 tells us the source of the revelation. The source of the revelation. We'll have time probably to spend just in verse 4 today. Isn't that nice? But that's how heavy and deep the theology is of this section. First of all, at the beginning of verse 4, it tells us who wrote the letter. John. This is the Apostle John. He is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and now Revelation. The Gospel of John presents the deity of Christ and is presented so that those who read it would believe. So it's for salvation. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are letters written to the church about a test about who is saved. And then lastly, the book of Revelation is about the future and what the future promise and what the future hope is for believers. This is John. To whom was he writing? To the seven churches in Asia. We'll get to those in a moment as we discuss these seven churches. They are very strategically located. In fact, if you were to find over in Asia Minor, where Turkey is today, but if you were to find Ephesus on that map and you went clockwise around, you would find that each one of these cities are stationed clockwise in a circle, winding up right back to Ephesus again. It is on the mail route, number one, all these cities, and number two, they are the most important cities within the counties that they are in. And the churches themselves are just a tremendous a presentation. The number seven, we're going to see it all the way through the book of Revelation. We have the seven churches. We have the seven spirits of God coming up for us. We have the seven angels. We have the seven seals. We have the seven angels that bring judgment. We have the seven bowls. Everything is in sevens. It comes from the Old Testament. It is actually, from a Jewish standpoint, it means fullness or completeness. We Gentiles call it the definition as perfection. But to the Jews, it means completeness or fullness. So by picking these seven churches, what the Lord is doing is he's ministering to each one according to the particular problems and situations with each church. But when you take all seven churches, you have the letter, a complete letter to every church that has been or is or will be in existence. It is God's final message to the church today. It's kind of like the title should be Clean Up Your Act Before I Come. That's pretty much what it boils down to. And it deals with all the problems and all the situations that the church experiences today. But we don't dare touch or deal with them because it might make some people upset. But actually, it's John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And you find these on your Bible map. We hope to have a map in here soon to show you where these cities are located. Then the greeting, grace to you and peace. Charis is the Greek greeting. Grace. And Eirene is the Greek for the Hebrew greeting, shalom. So it's charis and shalom to the Gentiles and to the Jews. But this is what makes it interesting, from whom the letter was sent. John says to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you. Now it tells us who the grace and peace and even the revelation is from. After the word peace, we actually have a threefold presentation of the eternal God. A threefold presentation of the eternal God. The first one is the one who is and the one who was and the coming one. Secondly, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And thirdly, and from Jesus Christ. Now, it can be pictured this way. As we bring this title, which is actually an expanded paraphrase of the name of Yahweh in Exodus 3:14, the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is coming. In the Old Testament, that is a reference to God the Father. Secondly, we have, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The Jewish translation by Rashi and some other important Jewish translators, they translate it from the sevenfold spirit, which is basically what it means. This phrase in Greek shows that there's some Hebrew behind it. Possibly it could be that the book of Revelation was originally written in Hebrew. If not, it was written in Greek with a Hebrew mind, because John is writing with a Hebrew mind, and he's writing Greek. He's trying to express what it means in Hebrew, but in Greek. So from the seven spirits which are before his throne, that would be the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in a moment. And then thirdly, and from Jesus Christ. You have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Now, it's usually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is it the Father, Spirit, and Son? Because John mentions Jesus last, so that he could expand on now and present doctrine about Jesus Christ. Put him last so they can end off with Jesus and then spend the rest of the verses talking about the Lord. So that's why we have that's why they are in the order that they are in. So who is the grace and peace from? Who is this revelation from that John is sending to the seven churches? First of all, from the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is coming. Literally in the Greek, it's the one existing, the one who was existing, and the one who is coming. That is a threefold. That's a threefold expansion paraphrase of the name of God in Exodus 3:14. In Exodus 3:14, you remember Moses came to God, and God said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him to set my people free." Now Moses said, "Well, who do I say sent me? What is your name?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." What it says? That's his name. And he says, God says, "In this way you will say to the sons of Israel, I am, sent me to you." What it means in Hebrew, the repeat, it means the eternal, eternally existent one, and the one who never changes. Two things. The unchangeable God and the eternal God. That's what it means. That's why the word I am in Greek, which is, by the way, the Septuagint translation of Exodus 3:14, is ego eimi. I am who I am. Ego eimi is I am in Greek. That's why when Jesus said in the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am. But in the English, it says, I am. And in italics, it says, he. Like he's, you know, I don't have a badge on. Just want you to know I'm him, you know. Out in the garden, when they came to him to take him away, he said, whom are you seeking? And he said, Jesus the Nazarene. Literally, he said, I am. And they all fell over. He didn't say, I'm him. You know, he wasn't identifying himself. He was proclaiming the name of God. I am, which means I am the existing one, will exist and never change. So Exodus 3:14 is where the Hebrew and Jewish people get their name from God. Secondly, I want to establish for you from the Old Testament, Jews know it as the Tanakh, about this eternal God and his name, Isaiah 41:4. Isaiah 41:4, God says, I have called all of the generations from the beginning. I, Yahweh, I am the first and the last. I am he. Rishon ve'et achrinonim. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, God says, you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and you are my servant whom I have chosen, that you will know and you will believe me and that you will understand that I am he, and before me there is no one, no God formed, and after me there will not be. I am, for I am he. Isaiah 43:11. He says, I, Yahweh, and there is no Savior except me. How do you like that one? God says, I'm Yahweh, and there's no other Savior except me. So who's the Savior? Yahweh. Yahweh God. Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, Jacob and Israel, the one whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and indeed I am the last. In the New Testament, thirdly, this same title is found throughout the book of Revelation in various forms. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, that we're going to get to, hopefully next week, where the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, the one who is, and the one who was, and the coming one, the Almighty. Interesting, the Almighty is added to it. He's the Almighty God, and this is the Lord speaking. Revelation 4:8 says, as he sees this activity around the throne, John sees four living creatures, and from the four living creatures, each one having six wings, each of them all around, and within being full of eyes. And they have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who was and the one who is and the coming one. They reversed the first two. Instead of saying the one who is and the one who was, they say the one who was and the one who is and the coming one. And by the way, that's where the song comes from. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is pronounced to be the one who is and who was and the one who is coming. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, he saw the 24 elders sitting before God upon their thrones, and they fell down on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we thank you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was and the coming one. because you took your great power and you have reigned. One more from Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, quote, "You are righteous, Lord, the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who will be." Interesting, didn't say the one coming, but he says, "and the one who will be, because you judged these things." The one who is, and the one who was, and the coming one is the Almighty God. The Jews know it as him as the eternal God, the eternal Father. Secondly, not only from the one who is and who was and the one who is coming, but also from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, there are two very prominent views as to what these seven spirits mean. The first prominent view is that these seven spirits are actually seven angels. Because, first of all, there are seven angels that are actually associated with the seven churches. So seven angels are mentioned. In chapter 1, verse 4, the book of Revelation, that these angels, or the spirit that we just read about, these seven spirits, are actually before the throne of God. In other words, they're in a position of servitude, some say. So this cannot be the Holy Spirit. It's got to be angels. In Revelation 8, 2, John says, "And I saw seven angels who stood before God, and there were given to them seven trumpets." So from Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, here are seven angels mentioned, and they were given seven trumpets. And so people say that's proof that these seven spirits are actually seven angels. Then they read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." We know in verse 20, the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. So he's saying seven spirits and seven stars. Fifthly, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And on the one hand, to angels God says," quote, "the one making his angels spirits and his ministries a flame of fire." So in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews is proving that Jesus Christ has more deity than the angels because the angels are ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits being sent out for service on account of the ones being about to inherit salvation?" So angels are ministering spirits according to Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter verse 7 and Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. So people who hold that the seven spirits are seven angels use those texts as proof texts for their presentation. Secondly, the prominent view that the seven spirits is a way of expressing the complete or fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is how the Jews translate it, but there are reasons for it. First of all, seven, the number seven means fullness or completeness. Number seven means fullness or completeness. Number two, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, Isaiah 11, 2, it says, "And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. So the Spirit of the Lord upon them, number one, and then six presentations. And those who hold that from the Old Testament, that the seven spirits is a Hebraism, or the sevenfold, or full completeness of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Zechariah 3:9. Zechariah 3:9. Starting with verse 8, God says, "And I am the one who brings my servant, the shoot," and the shoot is capitalized, like a root or a shoot. He says, "I am bringing my servant, the shoot." Zechariah 3:9 says, "Because behold, the stone which I gave before Joshua, upon it I have placed seven eyes." You say, well, that's seven eyes. It might just be another seven. Hold on to that thought. Revelation now in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 5, John says, "And from out of the throne come lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Revelation 5:6. "And I saw, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb had been standing as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." So from the Old Testament, from Zechariah 3:9, God says that his Messiah, the shoot, the root of Jesse, will have seven eyes. That means he'd be able to see things completely. He sees everything. And in Revelation 5:6, Jesus is now standing as a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns, and we'll get to that when we get into that text. It has to do with power and authority, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So it's making reference to the Spirit of God who can see all things. Also, that Revelation 4:5 text, which tells us that they were a burning fire, that also helps us, because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that the vision of Christ is that his eyes were as a flame of fire. So putting all this together, the all-seeing, the all-knowing God can see everything in its fullness and completeness. And not only is he looking at it, he's judging. Because fire is coming out of his eyes. And that fire is the seven torches in Revelation 4:5, the seven spirits of God, and the seven eyes of the Messiah in Revelation chapter 5 at verse 6. Sixthly, in Revelation 3:1 that I made mention to you before, "And to the angels of the church in Sardis, write, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." That's a proof text for both directions. One side says the seven spirits of God are angels, and here God is holding the seven spirits of God and the seven stars together. The other side points out the grammar. These are actually two different groups of people. That he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Two different groups. They're not the same group, which grammatically, that is correct. Seventhly, John himself, in all of his writings, never uses angels as spirits. Never. Eighthly, by seeing this from the Old Testament, that this is actually the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold complete manifestation of God's Spirit, it keeps the threefold presentation of the eternal God intact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in summary, it basically means, as proof text, Zechariah 3:9, amongst the others that we pointed out to you, Revelation 5:6 and 4:5, that it is the Holy Spirit in his fullness, the all-seeing, the all-knowing God. It is a Jewish expression, expressed in Greek. And the people, we non-Jewish people, we try to figure it out. But they already had to figure it out. The Jews know what it means. The Jews, like I say, Rashi and some of the other commentators, the English translations of the Hebrew New Testament mention that they translate it the sevenfold spirit. One spirit, according to Isaiah 11:2, the sevenfold spirit. Thirdly, notice verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, you have the Father, you have the Spirit, and you have the Son. And he mentions the Son last because now he's going to expand on the Son and show that all of the characteristics of the eternal God belong to the Son. Tremendous masterpiece of theology and doctrine. But what is that supposed to do to people in prison going, if I wanted to go to seminary, it would have been great, but I'm sitting here in prison ready to die for my faith. What's going on? The Lord wants the people to know who are suffering for the sake of Christ that this is Yahweh God. This is the Lord God Almighty. This is the one who called all things into existence. This is the God who sees you in that prison cell. He sees everything. He knows everything because he sees everything. And from Jesus the Messiah, from all of us, God is saying, from all of us, this is to you who are out there suffering in the affliction and the persecution coming because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's God saying, I'm the eternal God. I see you. You're not insignificant to me. I'm not over there at the seminary and you're just a poor person sitting there in prison. You've lost everything for my sake. I see. I see it. Like the Lord's going to tell the churches, I see your works. I know everything that's going on. I'm the all-seeing one. And I know everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the human factor that God indwelt. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see again next week, he's not part of God. But it is interesting, everything that's been explained here to be God himself is that Jesus is going to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who was and is, and I am the coming one. We don't just have a religion where we have a representative. The eternal God in all of his fullness is with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He sees, he knows, he cares. And he draws our attention to take courage because he is with us. As that text in Hebrews 13:5 said, told you a few minutes ago about, be content with what things you have and don't have a love for money because God says, I am with you. To have the Spirit of the eternal God with us in the midst of our weak human frames. Wow, that's pretty wealthy. To know that we can turn to him in our weakness and that he sympathizes with us because he's been here and he suffered through the human dilemma like we do, only without sin. He's not just a representative of God, he is God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? One believer indwelt by the Lord is the majority. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for just in this introductory material, revealing yourself, in the fact that you are eternal and that you are unchanging. As the writer in the book of Hebrews says, that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on you for being in existence and for never changing and always being there for us. We also take comfort in the fact that your spirit sees and knows all things. That your spirit is like a fire that purifies those of your children but judges those who don't know you. And from your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Again, Yahweh, our only Savior. There's none beside Him. He says, I am He. We thank you for that encouragement. May your Holy Spirit remind us during the day that our physical frame might be weak, but we are strong in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who empowers us because we have the Spirit of the eternal God living inside. Help us to experience the peace and the satisfaction that comes in trusting you. As the writer of Psalms says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. May we learn to be still, to be quiet, to be at peace. May we learn to wait upon you. May we know and understand that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even death itself. May these words encourage us today. May we have the awareness and the reality that the eternal God lives inside of us and is sustaining us. Pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.